You know, one of my favorite things about Easter is this picture right here. Have y'all seen that one?
You get it? You can't hear it. It's my
Easter. Yep, chocolate bunnies. Now here, I believe that one of the most heinous, insidious cruelties of our time is the chocolate bunny. Because here's what happens. You receive a chocolate bunny. You think, oh my goodness. A bunny. Made completely of chocolate. 100% chocolate.
Yes.
I want to eat this bunny that is 100% chocolate.
Yes.
Come on.
And you bust the chocolate bunny open.
Yes.
And then it breaks.
And you find this.
Nice.
The horn.
The horn.
Put it away.
It's hollow. No. It's not filled with chocolate!
Filled with air! Stale air! Black chocolate!
Empty promises you made me!
I didn't want to hit my guitar.
Controlled rage. Oh, man. The chocolate bunny has made so many empty promises throughout the year without saying a word. It says, I provide substance. I provide satisfaction. And it's all empty promises. It's a shallow bit of pleasure followed by hollowness. Emptiness. And here's the reason I bring that up. Because there were false teachers who came into the church at Colossae, and they were making empty promises. And they were false teachers. So do you think the things that they were teaching were true or false?
False. Oh,
they were false. See, that follows, right? That? Oh, that guy. Thank you. Thank you.
I'm sorry.
Look. Here's the lie that these false teachers, much like the empty promise of this hollow bunny, the lies that came out of their mouths was this. Jesus is not enough. You need rules. Because we all know that there's sort of an emptiness inside of our own souls. Some of you have felt the emptiness inside your soul. And some of you are thinking, I've never really felt empty, but maybe you've thought, how do I make Jesus happy? I want to know how to make Jesus happy. And the answer that these false teachers would give, whether you're talking about how do I satisfy that deep longing in my soul, or how do I make the Lord happy, how do I please God, their answer would be rules. You have to follow rules. And that's the lie. You know what the truth is? Here's the truth. The truth is, okay, now, this is SAT style analogy here, so I want to see if somebody can help me out here and finish this, that rules are to emptiness as Jesus is to what?
Freedom.
Ooh, that's a good one.
I said freedom.
Yeah, look, a more direct, freedom fits theologically, but a more direct fit would be fullness. And what I'm trying to say here is the truth to combat this lie, the truth that Paul is going to come at us with, is that rules give you more emptiness. When you try to fill that emptiness in your soul by following rules, when you try to please Jesus by following rules, it gives you emptiness, more emptiness. But when you try to fill that emptiness in your soul with Jesus, you actually get fullness. And we're going to see that in the verses here, starting at verse 8. Look at what it says. We're in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Alright, so let's look at that piece by piece. See, the first words there, it says, see to it. What's a different way to say that? See to it. What's he trying to say?
Beware.
Make sure, or beware, or be careful. There's something that I want you to pay close attention to. There's danger coming, and I want you to pay close attention. Make sure, what? That no one takes you captive. What does that mean? If he says that someone is trying to take you captive, what's another way of saying that?
They're taking control.
Yeah, control. That they're trying to control you or enslave you. He's saying, be careful. These false teachers are trying to control you or enslave you with what? With hollow and deceptive. He's not talking about enslaving them with chains. He's talking about enslaving them with philosophy. Now, here's a question. Do you think, according to this verse, is all philosophy bad?
No.
Yeah, it's... The question is, anybody who ever takes a philosophy class, are they wrong? And is philosophy inherently evil or deceptive? And you're right, the answer is no, it's not. Philosophy is not all bad. It's just a particular kind of philosophy. Look at what it actually calls it, hollow and deceptive philosophy. What does it mean if it's deceptive? What
is misleading?
Misguiding, misleading, that is trying to trick you, that it's leading you into deception. See how I use the word to define the word? Deceptive means it's leading you into deception. And it's not only just hollow and deceptive philosophy, but it's philosophy that comes from two sources or stands on two things. It depends on two things that this deceptive philosophy comes from. Do you see what it depends on? You see the two things that it depends on? What is it?
Human tradition and the basic principles of this world.
That's right. Human tradition is one, and the basic principles of this world are the other. And what should we be controlled by? We should be controlled on truth that depends on what?
Christ.
That's why it says rather than on Christ. These things depend on these other lame things, but we should be controlled by truth that depends on Christ. Now, what exactly is this philosophy, though? Philosophy, how would you define philosophy? Anybody got a few word definition of philosophy that you want to throw out?
The fact that somebody believes.
Okay, I wouldn't say facts though. Yeah, but it's something that people believe, like a system of thought or beliefs. And this particular system of beliefs is based on human tradition and basic principles of this world. Let me give you a little bit of background on what exactly these beliefs were that these false teachers were pushing. And it's three words that are kind of big words, so I'm going to write them down. The first one is legalism. Legalism, and that actually is a good word to describe what human tradition is. Human tradition is whenever there's rules of how you do church or how you do life that's very strict and rigid, and when people say, wait, why are we doing it that way? The answer, like, is there a verse that tells us to do it that way? And the answer is, well, that's just the way we've always done it. That's human tradition. And that's very closely connected with legalism, that there's specific ritualistic rules that we follow just because. And the God's chosen people throughout the years started to get a little crazy into legalism. God gave them commands to follow, but they didn't want just God's commands. They made up a lot of extra commands to add on top. So, for example, here is a verse from the Ten Commandments. This is Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, that says, "You shall have no other gods before me." That's the first commandment. Here's what it looks like in Hebrew. Okay? Now, what they did is they took, and they would take each letter of this commandment and make it into an acrostic. So they would take this, and I keep pointing over there because Hebrew goes from right to left. So they would take this letter and make up a law based off of that, and make up a law based off of this letter. And they would go all the way down the line. And then they did that, not just for the first commandment, they did that for all 10 commandments and came up with 613 laws that they added on top of the 10 commandments that God gave them and said, now this is what we have to do to make God happy. This is what we have to do to be holy. And what they do is they got really caught up in laws. And to help you remember that, look at the word legalism. Look at that first part. Legal kind of makes you think of the word law, right? Legal, like a legal system and laws. Legalism is getting all caught up in laws and following rules, thinking that following these rules makes Jesus happy. And it doesn't. That's the first part of this hollow and deceptive philosophy. It's about external obedience and doing things on the outside and not necessarily about the heart, which is, by the way, what Jesus cared about the most. The second thing is mysticism. It's like mystic and then ism. Mysticism was the second thing that these false teachers were trying to push. And what does that word make you think of? Does it remind you of any words?
I think that means a cloud around that shadows the truth.
Okay.
That covers up the truth.
That's a very good way of saying it. Like a cloud that covers the truth, that there's something kind of mysterious or mystical. And one thing that they would teach is that, remember we talked about the secret knowledge? They would say that there's sort of this mystic secret spiritual enlightenment that only a few select people can actually attain to, that there's only a few chosen who can press in and receive the mystical secret knowledge. And it got kind of pocus-pocusy and kind of superstitious. Like I had my dear friend Michael Scott said, I'm not superstitious, I'm just a little stitious. But these guys were superstitious. They were like super in all the way, and it even overlapped with sort of worship of angels and got kind of weird, and that's what they were pushing. The third thing is asceticism. Asceticism. And what that means is harsh treatment of the body. It'd be like thinking that it makes God happy, makes you more holy, if you beat your own body whenever you sin, or if you deprive yourself of pleasures that other people have and you treat your body badly, thinking that that earns God's happiness. That asceticism, that is a biblical principle that is good. This is sort of a hyperbole of that principle. And
fasting is not done for the point of punishing yourself. That's not why you fast. You fast to draw close to God, not to punish yourself. They're trying to punish the physical body, which they thought was everything physical is evil.
That's right. So. That's right. So the motivation is very key right there. Thank you, Mike. So, you've got legalism, mysticism, and asceticism, and I don't know, it helps me to think about how this sounds kind of like acid, and pouring acid would hurt onto, so I'm just saying, like, there's legalism getting caught up in laws, there's mysticism getting caught up in mysterious, mystical stuff, there's asceticism getting caught up in hurting yourself, and punishing yourself. And all three of these point to, you could summarize all of them by just calling them different types of rules. Because obviously legalism, there's lots of rules. But the mysticism also is like, if you could follow the rules in a certain way, that you would be one of the select few who gets to attain the secret knowledge. And the asceticism is you're following strict rules of self-punishment and thinking that just Jesus alone is not enough. So you have to add legalism, you have to add these rules. You can't just surrender to Jesus and enjoy Jesus and be with Jesus and enjoy His presence. You have to add rules. That's what they said. And so, the problem is that rules are a hollow chocolate bunny. That they promise help. You would think that they would help, but they leave you empty. And they have no power to satisfy you and no power to please the Lord. When you try to fill the void in your soul with rules, when you try to make Jesus happy by following rules, they don't satisfy. What they do is show you how awful you are because you can't ever follow God's rules perfectly. So rules aren't going to do it for you. They are, like it says in verse 8, if you haven't already, underline that word hollow. Okay. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, because the rules are full, are empty, and they leave you empty. But there is something so much better, guys. Paul is saying, don't let them take you captive. Why? Well, don't listen to them talking about rules. Why? Verse 9 says, for. He's answering the question, why? For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And look at verse 10. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Underline the word fullness in 9 and 10. See how that's the opposite of hollow in verse 8? What do rules give you? A bunch of big hollow nothing. What does Jesus give you? Fullness. The emptiness in your soul is only filled with Jesus. He gives you fullness and He satisfies you. Look at what it says. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So look, it says, basically what that's saying is in Jesus, all of God lives in man. You see, when the Son of God became a man, when He came as Jesus, all of the fullness of God the Father was put into Jesus when He was here on earth. Do you think that when Jesus, he wasn't just spirit, when He became a man and walked on this earth, do you think He was a little bit less God? Like maybe 90% or maybe 99% God? What do you think?
100%. No. I think He had the powers and stuff and like all the right stuff that He had up there, but He just had to act and look like a human.
That's a good way to say it. Let me ask you this. What is 100% plus 100%?
200.
No.
100%.
No, it's Jesus. 100% God plus 100% man. How can Jesus be 100% plus 100% and be fully God and fully man at the same time? How can that be possible? The same way that God can also be three persons and one God at the same time, Father, Son, and Spirit. The same way that He can predestine all those who will be saved and also offer salvation as a choice to everyone. How do those work together? I don't know, because I have a human brain. And He is an infinite God with an infinite mind, and I know that it's true. He is fully God and fully man in the person of Jesus. He's not any less God when He becomes a man. That's why it says in Christ. It doesn't say in Christ most of the deity lives in bodily form. It doesn't say that, does it? What does it say?
All
the what?
All the fullness.
All the fullness. Completely. He's all God. And it says in bodily form. And He's all man. Okay? Now, part of why that's important is because of what Mike said, that those false teachers were saying, your body, they were saying, Jesus was just a spirit who was like a hologram, that he looked like a man. So, what they said was, everything that is spirit is good. Everything that is body, physical, is bad. That's not true. Jesus came in as 100% God and 100% man in human flesh to affirm our use of our physical bodies 100% in obedience and worship to the Lord. That we should nurture our bodies and use them in obedience and in holiness. It's not just our spirits. If he was just 100% God and not 100% man, you might be able to make that case. But here it's very clearly the fullness of God. Now, okay, but what good does that do me? If I have an emptiness in the pit of my soul, who cares if God came fully into Jesus? He's still over there and I'm still over here and I'm empty. Not so. We're not separated, are we? Look at what the next verse says. And you have been given fullness in Christ. The very same fullness of God that dwells in the person of Jesus Christ is inside of you. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus, you have the fullness of God in the fullness of Jesus inside of you. That's how you are filled with Him. Does that make sense? He's not just the fullness of God by Himself. It has been given. Look at what it says in verse 10. You have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and every authority. The supreme ruler of the universe is in you, if you are in Jesus Christ. So, guys, I don't want you to be deceived. I want you to see to it that no one takes you captive by deceptive and hollow philosophies. If someone tries to tell you that if you want to make Jesus happy, you have to follow all the rules, Jesus will not accept you unless you are at church every Sunday and you read your Bible every single day and you pray 3 times a day and you walk old ladies across the street and you share the gospel with 5 people a week. That's the only way that Jesus is going to love you. That's a bunch of legalism. That's hollow, deceptive philosophy. He doesn't love you because of what you have done. He loves you because of what He has done. Does that make sense? Do you see the difference? Legalism is what you do to try to make Him happy. Faith is us resting in what He has already done. And don't let people get you caught up in mysticism of thinking there's a deeper spiritual enlightenment that you have to lean into. If you don't get this special feeling, then you're not really saved. Don't buy into that. Jesus is enough. And don't buy into people telling you you have to punish your body to make Jesus happy. That's probably not as common as the others these days. There's other types of self-injury, usually not to please Jesus, but nonetheless, the same is true. Jesus is enough. You don't have to turn to anything else. Don't buy any of the lies. You have the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. Let Him fill you. Spend time with Him. Turn to Jesus. Dwell in His presence. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, help us to not believe the lies and to know what is true, that we have Your fullness in Jesus Christ. And when we crack into You, it's not hollow. We're not disappointed ever. We know that there's complete substance and satisfaction when we spend time with You, Jesus. When we obey You, Jesus, even when it's scary. Help us to turn to you and receive the fullness that is ours in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We go to small groups.